Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Aren't you thankful we have a privilege to sing? Some of you, maybe. You know, we're going to do it for all eternity. You know that, right? Yeah, get used to it. Some of us need to practice a little more, myself included. And I just want to say this. I know that it'll probably embarrass April. I don't mean to do that. But I am so thankful. Man, aren't you just thankful for people who use their gifts and talents to help us do something that's such a vulnerable thing, right? Singing is a very vulnerable thing. April works third shift as a nurse, and she worked last night. And she would not want you to know that, but I just told you. And that is just to praise the Lord for her commitment to lead us in music. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Amen. Woo. Praise the Lord. All right. If you got your Bibles, go with me this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 one more week this week. As you're turning there, you guys know, most of you know that before the Lord called me to ministry, I was a psychology major. In college, really love the mind. I really do. I love to try to figure out why it works and why it doesn't work sometimes, right? I was about two semesters shy of completing that, and the Lord said, no, I want you to do something else, and he called me into the ministry. So I've got enough education to make me dangerous, I guess, when it comes to psychology. But one of the things... Two branches of psychology that's always interested me the most. One is marriage and family, the family unit. Psychologists have studied that extensively, and it's proven in a secular society that children who grow up in parents homes that have two parents exponentially do better in life, right? And that's a biblical concept. We know it is, and the world hadn't caught on to that yet. But they do know, hey, it's better to have two parents in the home than one. But the second branch of psychology that I really, really love and feel kind of drawn to is developmental psychology. That is how our minds grow with our bodies. You know, how do we as a child learn to become effective citizens? And so there are two kind of main influencers, if you want to categorize the formation of a child's cognitive and emotional abilities, okay? The first was our outside influences, right? I mean, children are shaped by their outside influences. Parents, you're huge in that, right? Social interactions, education, those are kind of the three major ones. But one of the most, or I think more fascinating influences of a child's formation emotionally and intellectually and psychologically are the internal genetic and personality factors. You guys, if you have parents or have children, you know what I'm talking about. Scientists have studied this extensively, how children can be born into the same family, share the same parents, right? Have all the same social influences and even educational opportunities, but yet be completely different in their personalities. How many of you have more than one kid? How many of you would agree with that statement that one's not like the other? You know what's so amazing? They've even done a lot of studies on identical twins. You know, identical twins share the same genetic makeup. I mean, they come from the same egg, you know, and so they share so many things, and yet they have found that by and large, the majority of them are completely different when it comes to their personalities and their dispositions. And we know that there are some personalities and dispositions, parents, that are a lot easier to parent than some children, right? I've heard some of you say in this room, if the first one had the personality of the second one, there wouldn't have been a second one. Anybody tracking with that, right? So some are just, man, they're good. They live to please you, and they're just easy to parent. And then some, whoo, buddy, they are a challenge. And the same is true about the perplexity of our spiritual formation. Each one of us have a spiritual disposition or a spiritual personality, if you will. Some of us are drawn more to intellect right? We want to study the Bible. We want to know the deep theological things. Some of us are more relational spiritually, right? We love community, and we may not care as much about spiritual or biblical depth, but we want that community that comes in the church. And so when it comes to being a parent and raising kids, we know that just like we're not in control of choosing our kids' psychological personalities, we're not in control of choosing their spiritual personalities either. One of my heroes in the faith, one of my favorite pastors that I enjoy listening to, his name's John Piper. You've heard me mention him probably a lot in here. I want to meet him, hopefully before heaven. Probably won't get to, but he tells this story. He has five children, and he has specifically two sons named Barnabas and Abraham Piper. And they talk, they have put publicly all over the internet about their growing up with John Piper as their dad. And you can expect a lot of what they said, man. One of the things was the Bible was central to our home. Barnabas tells a story of going on a date as a teenager, and they hadn't done their devotional time yet. And so he was easing out the door, and John Piper was like, "Oh, where are you going?" And he said, "I had to be late for my date because we had to spend time in the Word together." Prayer every day, multiple times a day. So you have Barnabas Piper, and then you have Abraham, his brother. They share the same story of their growing up. Same parents, same home life, same exposure to the gospel and spiritual formation, all right? Here's the difference. Barnabas Piper today is a pastor of a very healthy church in Nashville, Tennessee. Abraham, his other son, is a very spoken, outspoken agnostic and critic of the Christian faith. He has a huge social media following, and all he does is criticize Christianity, especially what he calls the narrow-minded fundamentalism that I had to suffer through as a child. Can I be real honest with you for just a minute? As pastor with three boys, that terrifies me. Here's why. As a Christian man, as a Christian father, my heart's desire is to raise my children to love the Lord. And I do the best that I can, but can I be honest with you? I don't do it right. I mean, there are times when my kids are like, "Oh, we gotta go to the church again." And my biggest fear is that like they become resentful towards this thing called ministry, and they somehow don't divide or wise enough to separate ministry from a relationship with Jesus. It terrifies me, man, if I can be honest, because I don't do it right. And here's what I've had to come to the realization of: God, they're yours before they're mine. I can do the best that I can to teach them about Jesus and to model my relationship in front of them. But the reality is, you have created them with a certain spiritual disposition. And I have to hand them over to you and trust that you will make in them what you want them to be. Do you understand that we are at the mercy of our Heavenly Father, not only when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, but with our kids? That's scary. But also, I believe it should be greatly comforting, because while we realize how not in control we are of our children to a large degree, we are reminded that we serve a God who is 100% sovereign and in control of His creation. And the character of that God is that He loves your children. And He desires for them to love Him. And so, the God who created them, 1 Peter 4:19 is a passage that Laura and I pray very regularly about our children. The context is not about parenting, so bear with me. But it's talking about suffering as a Christian. And here's what he says. If you're suffering as a Christian, trust your God, or trust your life to the God who created you, and keep doing it. And so Laura and I have prayed that over our children. Lord, we trust our kids' life to the God who created them. Open their eyes to the gospel. You know what it does? What parenting does in the spiritual formation of our kids? It drives us to our knees to plead with God to be kind and merciful to our children. And I want you to hear me this morning. That is not a last resort, parents. That is the greatest privilege we've been given, to take our children before the throne of God. And so one of the major ways that our spiritual formation and our spiritual dispositions are displayed in the light in our lives and the lives of our children is in the pursuit of wisdom. We have the ability to help our children learn some things, don't we, right? We teach them how to tie their shoes, how to feed themselves, right? We're trying to teach them how to pick up after themselves, amen, right? And not leave their stuff everywhere. We're trying to teach them knowledge, but what is wisdom? We talked about it the first week. Wisdom is not only knowing things, it's knowing what to do with what you know, right? It's the ability to apply correctly the knowledge that you've learned. And we realize the Bible teaches us, and what we're going to look at this morning, is that all of us at some point in our life are at various stages of that pursuit of wisdom. So this morning, what I want to do, I want to begin this study, and what we're going to look at is the four different kinds of people that Solomon presents to us in the book of Proverbs. I've entitled today's message, The Four Sons of Proverbs. This is going to be part one of two parts. We're going to look at three of the sons this morning, and then we're going to focus all our time next week on the final last son. And the reason we call it the Four Sons of Proverbs is because that's what Solomon calls them. But ladies, you're not left out. These are children. These are sons and daughters that God has created in His image. And all of us fall into one of these four categories. And so let me just kind of break down really quickly what I pray the Lord will accomplish this morning, and then we'll get right into it. So far, this is week four of this series. These 4 weeks have been a lot of evaluation, right? It's looking at God's Word and then looking at our life and doing some introspection, some investigation. Where am I? Hopefully is the question that you've been asking of these last 4 weeks. Where am I in this process of walking in the way of wisdom? And this morning, I believe, is one of the most important evaluations we can make on our life, all right? And so I say this quite often, and I'll say it again today. Today's message is not for somebody else, all right? It's not for your husband. It's not for your neighbor. It's not for the coworker. My prayer is that you, brother and sister, will look at your life and say, okay, Lord, which one am I? And here's why. Because what we'll see is that the formation or the type of spiritual child that we are will greatly determine not only the wisdom that we acquire and walk in, but it determines our eternity. We talked about this last week, that you cannot separate wisdom from a relationship with God. You can't have wisdom apart from a relationship with God. And if we have no relationship with God, where does that leave us? Condemned. This is eternal stuff, man. This isn't just about being smart and making right decisions. It's about where you will spend your eternity. So my plea, church families, that as we go through these three sons this morning, as we look at the first three, that you will allow the Holy Spirit to speak truth to you. And here's the good news. If you find yourself in a position that is not favorable, you don't have to stay there. Amen? So let's dig in. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be all over the book of Proverbs today. If you look at your handout, you'll notice there's a lot of blanks. So I'm going to move quickly, all right, as we look at these first three sons. But here's what I would encourage you to do. Highlight those passages in your handout so that you'll have time to go back and kind of meditate on them as you see those that maybe pertain to you. So Proverbs chapter 1, let's look at the first three sons this morning. Starting in verse 20, Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" So let's stop right there and let's focus on these three names that Solomon brings us to. We see the simpleton, the scoffer, and the fool. Those are personifications of three types of sons or daughters. And all of us at some point have fallen into one of these three categories. And let me clarify something for you theologically. A lot of scholars look at these three and they just call them one. Right? Most people will say, a lot of scholars will say, there's only two types of people in the book of Proverbs. There's the wise person and there's the foolish person. But I believe, and as hopefully I'll show you today through God's word, that they're not just two types of people, but they are distinct individuals that aren't just talking about a season or a stage of life, but they are a progression. And if you stay in one long enough, you'll become the next one. And if you stay in that one long enough, you'll become the third one. And there becomes a time when you get to this last one that we're going to talk about where, except for a miracle of God, you're hopeless. Scary. And so I do believe that while we fall into these categories, and while they all three of these brothers are the way of the fool, there is hope to a certain degree. So we're going to look at these first three, and then the fourth son, let me introduce him to you, and then we'll come back to him next week. Proverbs chapter 2, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom." Man, you want to circle that. We're going to come back to that. "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice." And listen to how he describes the wise. "Watching over the way of his," what? "Saints." You understand that not everybody has the privilege of being called a saint. It's only those who belong to him. And so this fourth son, as we'll look at next week, is called the wise son. All right. Here's some similarities. They're all created in the image of God. The simpleton, the fool, even the scoffer are the same creation of God. However, the outcomes and the future of the two types of people are completely different. All right, so here's what I want to do. I want to define these three brothers this morning and talk about some implications, give you some characteristics of each one, and then help us understand hopefully where we are. So let's look back at the first part of 122. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" So the first son of Proverbs is the simpleton. The simpleton. How many of you use that word in your common everyday vernacular? No? If you're British, you probably would, right? My wife loves, she has BritBox. Y'all know what that is? It's all these British shows. They use words like that. We have other words to describe people like this, right? Some of them we can say in church and some of them we can't, right? But here's what it means. In the Hebrew, it's a very interesting word. It's pethi or pethi, and it means naive. And I love this second part, open-headed. It means you're open-headed. Let me modernize that for you a little bit. It's these people who's, they're a few fries short of a happy meal. Elevator don't go all the way to the top, right? My house, it was a few bricks shy of a load. You ever heard that? You few bricks shy of a load, son. I heard that a few times in my life. The light's on, but no one is home. That's the simpleton, right? Another word for open-headed would be an airhead. There's nothing up there. You are simply not smart. We're not even talking about wisdom right now. We're talking about knowledge. You don't even have the capacity or the tools to be wise. Now, let me explain some things about the simpleton here for just a minute. When we look in culture, in society, in our home, we usually think that simpletons are pretty harmless, don't we? You know, we even pity them if you think about it. Oh, man, you're just not that bright. You know, we kind of have compassion on them. And here's why we look at the simpleton in more of a kind of an innocent way. It's because our culture has conditioned us to do so. Like, think about entertainment. Think about Hollywood. Think about the movies and the media. When you look at people who are ignorant, who are dumb, like, they're written into storylines to do one of two things. Either to be funny, right? We laugh at simple-minded people. Or to lighten the burden or heaviness of a situation. I grew up, many of you watched The Lion King. Remember the three hyenas? How many of you remember Ed? You remember Ed, the hyena? I had to go look him up. I couldn't remember his name. But Ed was the one who had like the wandering eyes and his tongue was always sticking out, you know? Like he was in a situation, they were getting ready to try to kill Simba, right? And they've set up this attack on him and all this kind of stuff. And then you look over there and Ed's chewing on his own foot. That's the scene, right? And we laugh at it, right? Because it's funny, because we've learned or been conditioned to believe that simple-minded people, that's just who they are. They are there for our entertainment. And they lighten the mood of seriousness. My generation grew up on The Simpsons, right? I wasn't allowed to watch Simpsons because we were in a good godly household, right? And it came on, I think it came on Sunday nights, I think, right? And we was at church. But The Simpsons taught us for the first time that I can acknowledge that it was not cool to be smart, right? Bart Simpson hated school. He spent more time writing on the chalkboard than he did learning. Lisa, the smart one, was what? Villainized. We don't want to be Lisa. We want to be Bart. More importantly, we want to be Homer because, you know, nobody counts on Homer for anything, you know. But they were smart who wrote that. They were putting it right in our faces. Where did Homer work? Do you remember? The nuclear power plant. He was responsible for the red button. I don't know how I know so much about The Simpsons, but I wasn't allowed to watch them. But yeah, my mom was like, yeah, I don't know. You see, they're throwing the irony in our face, right? Simpletons don't belong in these certain contexts, but we indulge them. Man, the dumb blonde of our culture, right? We use them for our own selfish gratification. We pray, the culture prays on their ignorance, and we laugh about it all the way. Here's the point I want to make. I've spent too much time on this as is. The ruler of this world, listen, our enemy, Satan, understands how dangerous being a simpleton is in this world. He knows that those who are walking in ignorance are easy pickings for him. They are led like a sheep to the slaughter. And so here's what he does. He leverages the lie that it's really not that important to be dumb. It's not a big deal. But the Bible has a lot of different things to say. There are five characteristics of a simpleton I want to bring to you this morning. I want you to think about your life and where you are as we talk about these. I'm going to go quickly through them, okay? Here's the first characteristic of a simpleton. They love their ignorance. A simpleton loves their ignorance. Proverbs 1:22a, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? That word love there in the Hebrew actually means befriend. How long will you make your home in ignorance? How long? Simpletons celebrate and even utilize the fact that they're not smart. I talked about the dumb blonde culture, right? That we've learned to leverage our ignorance, our naivety in such a way that we get people to do things for us. But simpletons love their ignorance. There's no desire to get smart. Number two, they turn away from truth. They turn away from the truth. Now, here's what you need to understand about a simpleton. They don't do that because they necessarily hate the truth. They just don't understand the value of it. They've never benefited from walking in truth. And so they blindly just turn away from it. All right? So there's an innocence there. That's what I want you to understand. Here's the third thing. Third characteristics. They wander through life and end in constant trouble. Simpletons don't know their purpose. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what they're supposed to do with their life. They don't take initiative. They don't seek out things. Proverbs chapter 7 tells this story, and we're going to talk about this man in a few weeks. But it tells this story of a simpleton who's wandering the streets, and he walks by the house of an adulteress. Look at what Solomon says. He says, "I've seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youth, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her, the adulteress's corner, taking the road to her house." If you follow that story all the way out, you know what happens? You know where that leads? Death. The simpleton in his ignorance wanders into the traps of the devil, and he becomes prey for the enemy. So they wander through life. They don't have a direction. All right. Here's the fourth thing. They are gullible and easily swayed. This is very important. Proverbs 14:15 says this: "The simple believes everything." Now that would be a great trait if everything they were taught was the truth, right? A simpleton thinks everything is the truth. And in those contexts, usually the loudest person gets their attention, and they're able to be swayed into believing everything. Listen, that word "believes" in the Hebrew means support. They get behind everything that they hear. They're the people who keep vacuum cleaner salesmen in business, right? If you're a vacuum cleaner salesman, no offense. But they buy everything. They're the timeshare people, right? If you have a timeshare, no offense, golly, move on from that. But they believe everything they hear. These are the ones, you guys ever see the protesters in Europe that go just sit in traffic and they're protesting big oil? Have you ever seen that? Just go sit in front of a car during rush hour. Simpleton. You know why? Because they've bought into this lie that if I go sit in front of traffic, I impede traffic, I'm somehow making a difference. Someone has told them that, and they are believing it. And they're wasting their life because they don't know the right direction to go. Here's the fifth and final characteristic. They are controlled by their sinful emotions. Job 5:2 says, "Surely vexation kills the fool and jealousy slays the simple." Because they don't know biblical truth, because they're ignorant to it, they have to be controlled by something. And so what they're controlled by are their sinful impulses. I'm going to be dictated by how I feel today and what I observe in somebody else. And because of that, they are led into all kinds of sin. And the reason is that they simply do not have the knowledge required to walk in wisdom. They're immature. They're spiritual babies. But they can also be very spiritually lazy. Our culture is cultivating this type of person. I don't have to study the Bible anymore. I just listen to people who sound good, and I'll just take their word for it. I don't have to have a personal relationship with God. I'll just get my information from somewhere else. Or I just won't worry about it. And I'll claim ignorance. Man, well, you know, that's a hard book. I don't know who really understands it. But a simpleton's life is marked by these things. Repeated mistakes. They don't learn. They're marked by worldly pursuits and bad decisions. And the majority of simpletons' lives are filled with regret. They regret. There is hope for a simpleton. If you're here this morning, you're a simpleton, Be of good cheer. Proverbs 9 says this. Leave your simple ways. This is the beautiful thing about being a simpleton. It's a prison without bars. You're not held there. You can leave. At any moment, you can walk out of the ignorance that you're in. Walk in the way of insight. And so a simpleton can leave their ignorance behind. And we'll talk about how at the end of our service. So here's my question. Do those marks, those characteristics of a simpleton, do they describe you this morning? If so, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Fess up to it. Yeah, I'm ignorant. I'm ignorant in the ways of God. I don't know these things. And I find myself in constant trouble because I make unwise, unbiblical decisions. And know this, you can leave the way of the simple. But here's what we need to understand. If a simpleton continues in their ignorance, they will move out of being a simple-minded person into the next one. And it's the fool. Solomon says that there are fools in the world. This word fool is talked about more in the Proverbs than any other word. 71 times in the ESV, Solomon mentions and talks about the fool. That's more than he talks about the wise, in fact. And it should give us a reason to understand that. The reason for that is because being a fool is a slippery slope to destruction. So what is a fool? Fool is a stupid fellow. Kids, I didn't write that. It's what it means. Now, you're probably not allowed to use the S word. That's what we call it in my house. Don't use the S word. Stupid. But the Bible says that a fool is stupid. And what stupid means is someone who's become dull of hearing. Man, think about a knife. Anybody ever tried to cut with a dull knife? It's the most dangerous knife there is. You know why? Because it doesn't accomplish the purpose that it's intended to accomplish, but it will destroy everything in its path, right? And that's what a fool is. They've become dull to things. Not only have they become dull, but they've become hardened to truth. So let me give you five characteristics, five marks of a fool. They despise knowledge. You see, a simpleton doesn't know or have knowledge, but that doesn't mean they despise it. They just are ignorant to it. A fool, however, has been exposed to knowledge, and they don't want it. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They hate to be told the truth. They have disdain for wisdom and those who would bring wisdom into their life. They hate correction. Here's the second mark. They become comfortable with their rejection of wisdom. They're almost desensitized to their rejection of it. We talked about a simpleton turns away from the truth. They oftentimes do that unknowingly, but a fool has seen the godly way. They've even felt the experience and the sting of making foolish decisions, but the more foolish decisions that they make, the easier it becomes to make those foolish decisions. You ever been there? And the first time, golly, I didn't like that. The 15th time, well, this is kind of a pattern of behavior. A fool has come to realize and accept the fact that this is their behavior. And so their conscience gets seared. And here's what happens when that happens. They begin to build a relationship with their sin. It becomes part of their identity. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so this familiarity, this comfort with their sin, this rejecting of wisdom will oftentimes lead to this third characteristic. They joke about it. Oh, man. Lord convicted me about this. I'm a jokester. I like to make moods light. I like to, man, heavy situations. I like to kind of lighten the room a little bit. And oftentimes that happens at the expense of people's sin, things that God hates. The Lord really called me on the carpet about it this week. But a fool is someone where sin becomes funny to them. It has no weight to it anymore. You begin to get your entertainment from it. If you look in Proverbs, the end of Proverbs, I think 23 or 21, it talks about the drunkard and how he gets so drunk that he gets beat up and he doesn't even know what happened to him. But he says, I can't wait till I wake up so I can have another one, right? That's the life that a fool lives. It's repeated and they find their purpose in it. Look at these two Proverbs. Proverbs 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. But wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. It's like a joke. Jeremiah said that the priests and the prophets in the land were going to the people in their sin, and they were saying, don't worry about it. It's fine. They were saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace, they are healing the wounds of my people lightly. They don't understand the gravity of the sin that they're in because they've made light of it so much. But not only do they rejoice in it, they flaunt it. Proverbs 13:16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. I would venture to say that every one of you has some sort of sin in your life that you would not want to get out. I say this in my men's group a lot, and I don't know if it's a manipulation tactic, I don't know. But what would life look like if you walked around with one of those big cartoon bubbles over your head, and it said what you were thinking in that moment? We'd be outed, wouldn't we? But we have enough sense, hopefully, most of us, to go, all right, I'm going to keep that inside. But a fool doesn't even do that. A fool is someone who glories in their sin. And so this casualness, this mockery of sin, it begins to take a toll on the life and the relationships of the fool. And that leads to the fourth characteristic. They are angry and live in conflict with others. Fools are mad. You know why they're mad? A couple reasons. One, because they're hypocrites. Fools are angry with other people because they hold them to a standard that they themselves will not hold themselves to. They lose their mind and they lose their cool at people who hurt them. They are constantly offended by others and they prioritize the holding of grudges. They provoke others to anger, and a fool has no restraint in his anger. Look at these Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. I want you to notice how that passage is written in present tense. Every fool will be quarreling. It's the ongoing nature of their life. They just look for fights. They look for conflict because they feed off of it. It feeds this fleshly, selfish desire in them. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. That word spirit in the Hebrew is anger. What does it mean to give full vent to something? Those of y'all that burn wood, what happens when you open the dampers all the way up? It gets all the air it can get to it. Why? Because it's going to stoke that fire. And our anger, if we're a fool, we let it all out. So here's what this looks like. This is how it plays out. When someone makes you angry, you don't hold back. The fangs come out, man. I'm going to hurt you 10 times worse than you just hurt me. That's the way of a fool. I'm going to bury you in my words. And I'm going to let it go. There's no restraint in a fool. But that's not even the most detrimental characteristic of a fool. I believe this one is. Fifth one, they become self-sufficient in their own way of thinking. They become their own God. I am the source of knowledge. Not only do they love their sin and they laugh at their sin and they reject wisdom and correction, but they begin to reject those who love them enough to speak truth into their life. They're now at odds with them, and here's what they become: an island. I'm to myself. And I like me and I like my sin enough that I'm going to stay right here. And I've got it all figured out. A fool has nothing else to learn. They no longer have humility or openness, and they're not convicted by the truth that they might not know it all. Listen to these two proverbs. This describes the delusion in a fool's mind. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Why would I do it your way? My way's right. Why would I even consider that when I know what I'm doing? You ever heard that from somebody? Proverbs 28:26, though, says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And so here's what this looks like. Maybe you know somebody like this. Maybe you are this person. You see a fool heading towards destruction, and you try to confront them about it because you love them. And they say something like, well, I guess you got it all figured out, don't you? I guess you're all holier than me, and you've got it figured out. You're just trying to judge me. You hear the excuses that start to come out? Oftentimes they say stuff like this: don't talk to me about God. Me and him are all right. When there's something in their life that is glaringly in contradiction with what he says. Me and God are good. You leave me alone. That's the way of a fool. Here's the reality. You can't reason with a fool. You oftentimes can't even talk to them because of the hardness of your heart. And so here's my second question. Could these characteristics be present in your life? Are you at odds with other people, other Christians in your life? Especially those who are trying to lovingly correct you in something. Are you pushing back on that? Is there some ongoing sin that you know is there and you're rationalizing it and you're making light of it in your life? You're joking and playing it off like it's not that big of a deal. Are you lying to yourself about your sin? I want to warn you, beloved, if you are a fool this morning, if you do not repent, you will go to a place of no return. You are in the middle of the slipperiest slope you can be on if you're walking the way of a fool. If you do not repent, you will become this third son of Proverbs. Here's the third son. Become a scoffer. A scoffer is the worst son in Proverbs. Best way I know how to describe a scoffer is that they are dead on their feet. Dead man walking. You've heard that phrase. Most of them don't even realize it. And the Bible cautions us that they are, listen to me, almost, and I use that word very weighty, they are almost a lost cause. Here's what a scoffer is. It's the Hebrew word lutz. And it's someone who shows open scorn, mockery, or a lack of respect for something or someone. They're not only walking in their foolishness, they're okay with it, and they're an advocate for it. But I want you to notice this last part. It's an interesting phrase. They're an interpreter of something. They're an interpreter of evil. Anybody ever had to do anything with an interpreter? Anyway, some of us gone to Africa. It's interesting, I'll tell you. You talking about building a level of trust with somebody real quick? It's a, hey, tell this person this for me. You have no idea what they're telling them, right? It's a place of vulnerability. When we go to Africa and I teach there, I try to build a really strong relationship with my interpreter really quickly. Because I'm telling them, the pastor, something that's important. And here's what I love about those interpreters. If they don't understand it, they come back and say, clarify that for me. Because they really have a desire to say what's right and true. When you become a scoffer, though, you become an interpreter. You become a mouthpiece for Satan and his evil. That's what you are. In the New Testament, scoffer is only used two times. And it's translated false teacher. Those who are false teachers are scoffers. I know that some of you take a little issue with when I name call from the pulpit about people who are not walking in truth and false teachers. That's why. Because there are a lot of people out there who are great communicators. They're cool looking. They have fun, creative ideas, and they say a lot of things that sound good to you, but they are an interpreter of evil. And they are not telling you the truth of God. And they will lead you to destruction. And so a scoffer is someone, listen, who not only disagrees with the way of the Lord, but they actively oppose it and live their lives in a contradictory manner. And they devote their lives to trying to lead other people away from God's truth. That's a scoffer. I want to recommend something to you. I really wish we had time to, and we're moving through the summer pretty good. I don't know if anybody's noticed that. Probably get out here early. Praise the Lord. But I wanted to show you this clip, and I didn't think we'd have time. There's this clip of a very popular debate that was done. Anybody know who James White is, an apologist? James White. It was James White and Jeff Durbin. He's a pastor out in Arizona. And they were debating this bioscientist, this bioengineer named Gregory Clark, all right? And so it's a two-hour debate. It's a marathon, okay? But at the end of the debate, Gregory Clark gets his final rebuttal. And here's what you need to know about Gregory Clark. He's a raging atheist. I mean, raging. He's not even a Christopher Hitchens type atheist, if you know who Christopher Hitchens is. He's not even rational. He's just angry. All right? So here's what he does. He ends his rebuttal by pulling out a gallon of antifreeze out of his bag. And he takes a cup and he pours it in there. And he stands on the front of the stage and he says, "Here's my last question to you all, Christians. If you believe in your God, drink this antifreeze, because your Bible says that if you drink poison as a Christian, you won't die." And he cited Mark chapter 16. He takes his Bible, or a Bible that he has, and he throws it across the room. And he says, "Come on up here and drink it." I mean, he's angry. He's sloshing it everywhere. I love James White, just very calmly goes, "You're spilling it." I thought it was funny in there. But and he says, "Nobody's going to do it." And he's just angry. And he says, "Here's why you're not going to do it. Because you know in your heart that your Jesus has as much power as Godzilla." And he sat down. Church family, that's a scoffer. That's someone who doesn't just not believe the truth of God's word, that doesn't just hate God's word. They want everybody else to hate it. And you know what I found when you listen to these people? At the heart of it all is a deep emotional, spiritual wound that they have covered with their intellect. They're hurt. They have not been loved through the power of Christ, and they've covered it up with a lot of knowledge. And so scoffers have a lot of ammo. They have a lot of arguments, but their main objective is to mock our God and to lead you to do the same thing. So real quickly, let me give you five characteristics of a scoffer. I pray no one is a scoffer in here. They take pleasure in defaming God. Proverbs 1:22b says, "How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing?" That word delight means to take pleasure in. They revel in mocking God and his word. Here's the second characteristic. They refuse to listen to correction. Now, you've noticed a simpleton walks away from the truth, but that's out of ignorance. A fool usually refuses correction because of their emotional driven response. But a scoffer isn't open to reason at all. In fact, they're going to take your reason, chew it up, and spit it out to tell you why it's foolish to believe that way. Here's what they'll say. They'll say stuff like, don't talk to me about your God. I don't want to hear anything that he's got to say because he's not even real. But not only do they refuse to listen, they're unreasonable about it. Proverbs 13:1 says this, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to a rebuke. Not only do they not listen, they don't like to be reproved. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go with the wise. Here's what that means. They won't even entertain the argument. They won't even entertain the argument. Third characteristic, which I think is very relevant to our culture right now, they're arrogant about their sin. I love how Solomon personifies this scoffer in quotations in Proverbs 21. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Here's what this means. It's not just that they boast in it. It's not just that they laugh about it. Their identity is bound up in it. They're not just people who commit certain sins. They want to be known by that wickedness. It's their identity. And so I want to address this real quick. Not only are they identified by it, but they advocate for it. Brothers and sisters, this is going on right now in the month of June in our culture. My kids cannot turn a baseball game on without having pride crammed down their throat. Like, have you guys seen the debacle of the San Francisco Giants right now? I feel so bad for Buster Posey. Buster Posey was a great baseball player. He's the head of baseball operations. And so they had this firestorm over wearing pride hats. And, you know, they had some Christian men on their team who said, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to write Bible verses on our hat, right? The rainbow is God's covenant promise, you know? And so they interviewed the ball players, and they're like, I mean, it's not an issue for me. Like, this is what I believe about it. A player for the Los Angeles Dodgers refused to wear a pride hat because he said, I don't agree with that lifestyle. And they went on about their life. Buster Posey had to try to put out the fire for the San Francisco Giants, and he did a terrible job at it. Here's what he said. Hey, I just want to talk about baseball. I mean, that would be what you would think the director of baseball operations for a baseball team would do, is talk about baseball, right? But our culture didn't want to have anything of it. No. You're going to tell us why employees for your organization refuse to support this cause. And so here's what that made the CEO of the San Francisco Giants do. He pulled him off of a radio show he was supposed to do the next day. And he made this awful, disgusting plea for the fans to forgive them because they were acting out of character. Because we are an inclusive, supporting organization for all people. And man, I just laughed at that. No, you're not. It's an agenda. And listen, man, before you guys say, well, TJ is so anti-gay, whatever. Fill in the blank. Any sin that you not only endorse, take part in, but advocate and then push down everybody else's throat is your identity. It is your main objective in life. It's who you want to be and whoever you want everybody else to know that you are. How many of you, man, are proud of your sin? How many of you want to stand up and be like, I got a pornography problem and I want everybody to celebrate it? It's foolishness. But a scoffer not only wants you to accept it, but they want you to become that as well. Our culture is in the middle of it right now. Church family, we better wake up. And do you understand how they push it? This is what Paul said about it, man. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things, he's specifically talking about homosexuality there, but put any sin in there. They know that people who practice these things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice it. We're going to create an environment where it's as easy as possible for your formation, your intellectual formation, to be swayed into our way of thinking. That's why we bring drag queens to the library for third graders. But I do want you to hear me. We ought to get just as upset. And we ought to get just as upset about every other sin that's become normalcy in our culture. We ought to get just as upset over our kids ogling over cohabitation, over people who take God's name in vain, and they're our greatest heroes in culture. We ought to get just as upset over it because it's a normalization of what God hates. And some of us, man, and I say this in love, and my family's right there in it, we just turn a blind eye to it and we go, oh man, it's just entertainment. Your kids do not know the difference. And here's the reality, you don't either. All of us are being ensnared by this mess. And whether we're ignorant over it, or whether we like it, or whether we're advocating for it, it all leads to the same place. And here's what it is. Look at the fourth characteristic. They are destructive, not only to themselves, but to those who are close to them. Do you know what the outcome or the way of a scoffer is? Destruction. The path of a scoffer does not lead anywhere good. Listen, their opposition to God's word, listen to me, if you don't hear anything else today, here's what I want you to know. This is a guarantee you can take to the bank. God's wrath will be poured out on all unrighteousness and wickedness of men. 100%. Your sin incurs the wrath of God, and either you pay for it or Christ paid for it. But it will be paid for. But here's the thing about a scoffer. Not only do they not care or don't believe that, but they're going to take down everybody that they can with them. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11 says this. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it's overthrown. Proverbs 29:8 says, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. Now, I'm not a political dude. I'm not going to get off on this at all, talk about politics and everything. But I'm going to tell you what. If there's any reason for us to advocate for Christian leaders, and I'm not talking about just in the White House, but I'm talking about everywhere, this is it. Because when wickedness rules a city, destruction comes. Whatever we advocate for becomes what we are accountable to. And listen, that goes for your home just as much as it does this nation. So here's the final characteristic of a scoffer. They cannot be wise. This last one's very, very concerning. It almost, I'll be honest with you, it almost makes you afraid, I mean, for the scoffer, and it should. You almost feel sorry for them almost, because here's what the Word of God says about a scoffer. They will call upon me, he's talking about wisdom, but I will not answer them. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Now let me connect these dots for you to remind you of why that's important. There's coming a day when the wisdom and righteousness of God will be revealed. The Bible says that there's a day when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The problem with that day is that it's too late to change your mind. And this writer here, Solomon, is saying there's going to come a day where everybody's going to look for wisdom, but they're not going to find it. They're going to want it, and God's going to say no. And the reason that's important is because if there is no wisdom, there is no relationship with God. And there is coming a day when God will close the door on a scoffer. You really want to be concerned? None of us in this room knows when that is. Just this week, I was coming to work right here by Gastown, man. Straight shot. You can see all the way down and up the hill. And I think every law enforcement and EMS and fire truck in the county was in that parking lot. Man, what happened here? And as I drove by it, I saw this Ford Ranger who didn't have a top. And man, all I could say was, Lord, be merciful to whoever was in there. The reality and the finality of our mortality is a very sobering thing, is it not? What we fail to realize and see, though, church family, is that you and I never know when that's coming. We never know. It could happen before you get home today. And that's not to scare anybody, but to give you a dose of what's true. You are not guaranteed your next breath. And if you die today in your sin and in lostness and foolishness, you will not be able to enter into a relationship with God. And forever is forever. Proverbs 14:6 says this, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. So, brothers and sisters, here's my prayer. I've been praying this all week. I pray there's no scoffers in the room. I don't know if there are or not. I pray there's not. But just because you may not be a scoffer this morning doesn't mean that you're necessarily in the clear. Because maybe you're here and you're a simpleton. So here's the question. What do we do for these people, real quickly? A simpleton, I said earlier, there's a lot of hope for a simpleton. You know why? Because they can outgrow their ignorance. Amen? They can outgrow their ignorance. So what do we do as brothers and sisters for those that we have in our life who are simpletons? The Bible mandates that we are to invest in their life. It's called discipleship. We are to help them grow in the understanding of God and His Word. We are supposed to come alongside of them and teach them and hold them accountable to the truth. Not only that, you are mature, you are to model what it means to walk in Christ-likeness. Because here's the beautiful thing about a simpleton. Most of them will learn. So you befriend them, you invest in them, you pray for them, and disciple them. So what do we do for a fool? The Bible cautions us a little more about a fool. You got to be prepared to confront a fool in their folly. And listen, for the people pleasers in the room, that's not easy. I get it. I'm one of them. But if you love that fool, you got to call them out on their junk. The only way to address a fool is with the truth. And you got to be convinced of the truth yourself. And so the Bible cautions us from jumping headlong into a relationship with a fool. If we're not interested in being ambassadors of God's truth, you better stay away and pray for him. But if you're going to encounter a fool, you better have your biblical guns ready. We must be consistent in the conveyance of God's word and truth in helping them. There is hope for a fool. There is. But it only comes through their submission to God's truth. But a scoffer is a different story. Listen, a scoffer, again, not only openly rejects the truth, but they are adamantly opposed to it. And here's what the Bible teaches the church about engaging a scoffer. More times than not, here's what it says. Stay away. That's hard. You stay away from a scoffer. Psalm 1:1 says this. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the one who stays away from them. You know why I think it says that? It's because a lot of us aren't walking in the way of wisdom enough to where we won't be swayed by the scoffer. And so God says, you be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says there was a man in the church who was professing to be a Christian, who was in the fellowship of the church, who was committing an egregious sin. And Paul said, you just welcome that guy in like he's good. You don't even eat with him. You hand him over to Satan so that he'll learn not to blaspheme. That's heavy, y'all. That is heavy. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:6. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. The dogs and the pigs there, they're scoffers. They're those who are going to take the preciousness of the gospel and truth and grace, and they're going to trample all over it. And then they're going to turn and attack you for it. Jesus himself warned against engaging a scoffer. So what do we do? You know why this is hard? I told you we were going to get out of it. We're not. You know why this is hard? Because some of you guys have scoffers in your home. Some of you have scoffers in your workplace, in your family. And you go to Thanksgiving with them, and you get prayed up, and your heart yearns, and you say, God, give me the wisdom to say what needs to be said, because maybe this time it'll be different. And then you start in, and it's adamant opposition. And your heart gets broken all over again. But God just won't let you walk away. Some of you in here are going, I don't know how to avoid my loved one. Here's the beautiful thing. You can't save them, but God can. It is only too late when they take their last breath here. And so what can you do? You know what you can do? And listen to me, this is not a last resort. You take them before the throne of God all the time. The only hope for a scoffer is that the Spirit of God would remove the blinders of their heart so they can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You pray for them. And you pray as if that is the only thing that's going to save them. Because listen to me, it is. You won't reason with them. You won't argue them out of their foolishness. They need a transformation of heart. And so plead with God. Change their heart. And so as we close this morning, here's my final question. I want you to ask the Lord, which one am I? Am I a simpleton? If you are, have hope. Walk out of the ignorance of your heart. Move into a discipleship relationship. I want you to come talk to me today. If you're saying, you know what, the truth is, I don't know God's word, and I'm making foolish decision after foolish decision after foolish decision. I don't know which way's up, but I don't want to stay there. It would be the joy of my life to talk to you about how to get plugged in with someone who can help you grow. But you need to walk out of that. Maybe you're here this morning, you're the fool. I want to say this with love. Wake up. Repent. Repent. You know what repentance is? You stop going the direction you're going. You turn and find Christ and walk his way. But you know what that takes? Humility. So you know what you got to do, foolish person? You got to admit you don't have it all together and you don't know all the answers. And you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and commit to walk his way. If you're a scoffer, I pray. Some of you this morning, you have a scoffer in your home. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray in just a minute, and April's going to come sing. Man, there ain't nothing special about this altar other than it is a place for you to come and lay those people down. And I want to invite you to do that this morning. If you got somebody in your life who you know is adamantly opposed to the things of God, and you've said all you know to say, and you've done all you know to do, and it's just not getting through, come bring them to the only one who can do something about it. I want to invite you to do that. So if you will, bow your head, close your eyes. April, if you'll come on up, get ready to lead us. Father, I come to you this morning. I thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, Father, I thank you that your word is living and active, and it shows us who we really are. And Lord, I believe that what you have given us today in your word has been a very clear mirror for us to look into. And Lord, I know that there are people all over this room who might be all over the place. God, I trust that your Holy Spirit right now is speaking. And Lord, my prayer for us all is that we would not ignore what you're saying. We would not continue to walk in ignorance. God, we would seek your truth and your wisdom like silver and gold. We would desire it in the richest of food. God, I pray that you would lead these people to humility so that they might come and seek out help and discipleship, Lord. For those in the room who've been walking in their sin, who know it's there, who've been joking over it, and Lord, your Spirit is convicting their heart. Lord, help them to not turn away, Father. Please, Lord, would you give them humility in their heart to confess their foolish ways, to humbly surrender their life to you. God, remind us of the reality and the brevity of life, that we are not guaranteed to walk out these doors, and that we would not unless we know that Christ is our Lord. And Father, I just pray right now that in this time of worship that we would intercede, Lord, for those in our life who are walking as a scoffer. And our heart breaks for them, Father. We want to see the truth of God invade their life. We want to see them surrender to Jesus, but we are at the end of ourselves. Oh, Father, would you intervene? Lord, would we lay them down at your feet this morning and trust that you will do what only you can. And so, Lord, we just pray that whatever you desire for us to do, we would be obedient in this time. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and worship.